Prayer, and we'll say this memory verse here on the back of the bulletin. So let's have a brief word of prayer. Father, thank you for each one here. We do pray for comfort for those that have lost their loved ones. We thank you for those that are our friends here today that we haven't seen for a while. Lord, we just thank you so much that we can have good friends, that we enjoy so much their fellowship and their company in our lives. Lord, we want to pray that you would be with our choir as they sing, that they might be a blessing. We thank you for all that they do and the practice that they do, Lord. And we just pray that you'd speak to us through the choir as well as through the sermon message and through each other as we talk to each other today, Lord, and through communion as we partake of the Lord's table. And remember, Jesus, that it wasn't our good works that saved us. It's what you did on the cross that saved us, Lord. And so we're so thankful that you love us so much that you would shed your blood so that we could have eternal life. And not only that, but so, Lord, that we get our prayers answered here on earth through you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's say the reference, 1 Chronicles 16:11. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16:11. You may be seated.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and they mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. They could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried, finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.
In the fall of the year. But certainly, the Passover week and the suffering of Christ is this time of year. And it's based, their calendar was based on a lunar calendar, so it's always the 14th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar of that first month, Nisan. But it was fulfilled to the very date that he came in, according to all the prophecies that he would suffer. And really the most important prophecy, there's many, but the first one about that timing was in Exodus 12, where the sheep was separated from the, one sheep was separated from the flock for 4 days before they killed it on Passover. It was separated from the flock, and we know that Jesus was like that lamb that was bleating for 4 days. When you separate a lamb from the flock, they bleat because they don't have their companions. And so Jesus preached for 4 days in Jerusalem on that Passover week, the week of suffering, they call it. Really, about, you know, at least 20 different messages that he preached in the book of John and in the other Gospels in fulfillment of Exodus chapter 12, because he was that innocent lamb. He was that lamb that was foreshadowed and described and illustrated, and he suffered for our sins. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see as well Paul as an example of suffering. As an example of suffering. And we know that Paul didn't suffer as much as Jesus suffered. But there's two crosses in the Scripture in the New Testament. There's a cross on which Christ died. And he said, if any man come after me, let him, in three Gospels have this same verse. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. So there's a cross on which Christ died, but there's also a cross that Jesus said we have to take up. And if we're going to have faith in Christ, we need to carry our cross. Now, we don't carry our cross to be saved, do we? There are religions that teach that you've got to earn your way to heaven, right? But we don't do that. So we don't carry our cross to be saved. But we carry our cross because we are a reflection of Christ, meaning that we are willing to sacrifice ourselves if necessary, even unto death. That's what the cross meant for the Roman people and the Jewish people. It meant death. And so there's a lot of Christians out there that like that cross that Jesus died on, right? But they don't want to like the cross that they die on. And that's called worldly Christianity, isn't it? Oh, I want Jesus to die for me, but I don't want to do anything for him. I don't want to sacrifice myself for him. But there's also a type of religion that says, I can carry my cross and earn my way to heaven through carrying my cross. And they don't think about the first cross, which is much more important, isn't it? Because no matter how much we sacrifice for Christ, it's never going to be enough, is it, for us to earn our way to heaven. And so Satan has a way of twisting things, doesn't he? But there are two crosses in the New Testament. And in this passage of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's talking about carrying that cross by faith, not to earn his way to heaven, but to be a good example. Jesus is our example, but also is part of being in the will of God. And this sacrifice that he makes, it's all part of enjoying the peace of God in our lives. So when we talk about sacrifice and we think about sacrifice, we don't always think about the blessing that comes when we sacrifice. But we can't get anything accomplished unless we sacrifice. I mean, that's true in the physical world, isn't it? But it's also true in the spiritual world. So the title of my sermon is Hallelujah for His Cross and Mine. Hallelujah for His Cross and Mine. Let's read here the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. Now let's compare what he's talking about to Acts 17. If you have your Bible, Acts 17. Because this is a record of exactly what he's talking about in this first verse. So just turn your Bible to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to see Paul's entrance into the town of Thessalonica, which still exists today. It's a beautiful town. It's right next to a mountain range there, and right next to Mount Olympus, where they had the Greek pantheon, the Greek gods that they worshipped. In fact, Mount Olympus is only about 35 miles to the west of Thessalonica. And we're talking about Greece, aren't we? We're talking about modern-day Greece. But Paul traveled through this whole area, and in chapter 17, he's talking about his entrance, that it was not in vain. And notice what he says. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Christ, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. So he's preaching that first cross, isn't he? He's preaching the cross wherein our sins are forgiven, not by baptism, not by good works, not by suffering, but because of Christ's suffering, a sinless, perfect man who's also God, we can have our sin paid for because we're sinners. Amen? Thank God for that cross. And he's proving to them in many ways in the Old Testament, using the Old Testament, the Scripture, that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All right? We're not going to go into all that, but there's five different ways that Paul did that using the Old Testament Scripture. Now notice what he says. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, of devout Greeks, a multitude. So there's a lot of people saved. Sounds like more Gentiles than Jews, right? And of chief women, not a few. And Jesus had ladies that gave a lot of money to in his ministry. Jesus didn't need the money, did he? He's God. But he took that as an example of the ministry. But of the Jews which believed not, moved out of envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows. So these are people that lied about Paul, right? Just like, remember when Jesus died on the cross, they hired people to say that his body was stolen. Remember that? So it's the same thing. There are people that will lie about us or slander us if it's convenient or if there's a dollar to be made, right? If there's a dollar to be made. And I've seen people in the ministry lie about other people just because they want their church to grow. I mean, this is a very common thing, that there are base people, there are people that don't have character, that will twist the truth or slander other people because they have an agenda. And their agenda was, we don't want Paul and Silas, who just got kicked out of Philippi and had an earthquake and the Philippian jailer got saved, we don't want them to do to our town what he did to Philippi, because he said, you guys are turning the world upside down. It wasn't Paul and Silas, was it? It was the power of the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? Power of the Holy Spirit, turning the world upside down. But we don't want that. We don't want our commerce to be affected. You know, we got to consult with the Chamber of Commerce here, right? And we got to consult with the government, right, and the regulations, and maybe raise the gas tax. But we can't have these guys messing up everything. We've got these Greek gods. We've got Mount Olympus. It's quite a tourist trap, right? People come over here to Mount Olympus. We give them little rides up here on the mountain. We feed them full of hogwash and make a few bucks. We don't want these guys messing things up for us. And so everywhere that Paul and Silas went, there was this great, great thing that people got saved, and this great joy and this great celebration that people had their sin forgiven. You remember when you first got saved and how peaceful you were and how relieved, you know, that you were, that you weren't like a rat trying to run around in a wheel no more, that Jesus paid it all, amen? But then there's this other group that's just mattering a bunch of hornets, right? And that's going to happen anytime the gospel is preached correctly. There's going to be, see, he said, our entrance unto you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, was not in vain, and we suffered, but it had a successful element to it. It wasn't in vain. And when the gospel's preached correctly, it will bring success. And here's the reason for that. Because it's going to bring opposition, but the reason it brings success is because God places people and holy men of God in their path. You know, it's not me that brought you here today. It's God, the Holy Spirit, that brought you here. And so anytime you have a man of God truly praying and preaching, you have divinely orchestrated, providentially orchestrated circumstances where people that are elect or that are open to God and that are His children respond in faith and they're born again. But then you have other people that try to slander us. It's always going to be the case. It's always going to be the case. Because nobody wants to sit here and say, yes, I'm a sinner and I reject Jesus Christ and I'm of the devil. Nobody wants to say that, right? So they'll start making up stuff about you. And it's that suffering that makes it worth it, not because of the people that make up stuff about you, but because of the people that get saved. It makes it worth it, doesn't it? So the gospel, the suffering is wonderful. We think about suffering as bad, don't we? And there's a generation of people that will look at how they feel before they look at their duty, right? That's what we call millennials. And not all millennials are that way. But their first concern is, how does it make me feel, or does it make me feel good? And really, if you want to feel good, you got to sacrifice. You know, it sounds crazy, but the more you sacrifice yourself for others and for God, the better you'll feel. Now, that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? If you listen to the world, that sounds crazy, because they're all about, you know, going on cruises, which is fine, nothing wrong with that. But we can't live on a cruise ship all of our lives, right? I mean, I guess you could. But the world will tell you if you party and, you know, you just that's going to make... No, actually, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, Jesus said, the same shall find it. It's true. It's true. I mean, you just saw me sacrifice for my wife this morning, right? Case in point, you cannot have a good marriage if you don't listen to your wife, you know? And Vern's always telling people, I'm the king of my castle. He's just pulling your leg, you know? And he is, you know, he's a big joker. But, I mean, we know that 51% of the time, according to Scripture, the husband has to be the head of the house, right? 51% of the time, right? But what about the other 49%, right? I'm not saying that the wife's the head. I'm not saying that. I just said 51% of the time, you got to be the head. But I'm just saying, the more you sacrifice, Jesus said, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He gave himself up, didn't he? And we think, you know, the world tells us the polar opposite, don't it? You make sure and do for yourself. But what we find is, psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually, it's the opposite. And so what Paul's saying in this first verse is, yes, we suffer, but it's not in vain that we suffer. There's a purpose. People are seeing Christ in us. When we deny ourselves and take up our cross, we say, God, I can't do this. Help me. People are watching, aren't they? And they see Christ in us. I mean, I can tell people about Jesus all day, but if one of my kids gets cancer and I come through that, you know, without being bitter, that's a testimony, isn't it, to God? So there's opposition here. They said, you guys turn the world upside down. They end up giving this host, Jason, who's a host, a hard time, and they sneak Paul out of town, just like they did in Damascus. By the way, somebody asked me, where was Paul let down in a basket last week? I don't know who that was in the church, but I couldn't remember the name of the town. It's Damascus, where he was let down in a basket. So if that was you, I couldn't remember who asked me that. But that actually occurs twice. Historically, in the book of Acts, it occurs. And then over in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 11, he was let down in a basket in Damascus. That was the first place that he really started really preaching. And he suffered there, didn't he? Through a basket. But wouldn't that be kind of cool? Getting in a basket and taking a little ride? So suffering is not always bad. Suffering is not always bad. It's bad when we think about ourselves, and when we start feeling sorry for ourselves, it's bad. But why are we here? Are we here for ourselves? No, we're here for Jesus Christ, right? And guess what? We're all going to rot and die. So, you know, do something for God before you die. Because that's what's important. That's what's important is your life that is lived for Jesus Christ. And so let's look at some slides. You got the next one here. Let's look at the next one. There's a map here. Thank you so much, Chris. This is kind of small, but it's a map that shows where he traveled. And you can see Greece up here. See Greece? Wouldn't it be nice to go in Greece? Now it's warming up. We don't need Greece, do we? But it'd been nice in February to go to Greece, wouldn't it? So he started out in Turkey, and that's where he meets Timothy and some of these guys that he mentored. This is his second journey. The first journey, he just went around through Turkey, through modern-day Turkey. So the second journey, he goes a little bit further. He goes all the way up here and meets Lydia, the first Asian convert, and he starts preaching in these towns, in Philippi and Thessalonica. Then he comes back down to Athens and Corinth, and y'all have heard about Corinth. And he actually writes this letter from Corinth about AD 50, between AD 50 and AD 51, having been at Thessalonica just a couple years earlier. You can read about him going to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. That's where he writes the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And we know that because if you look at Acts chapter 18, verse 5, it mentions these same companions that he mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the same three companions. And it's right after he leaves there, 18 months later, that he's in Corinth. And so he's checking on the church. It's interesting that he says that they that lived in Thessalonica were not as noble as the ones that lived in Berea because they didn't search the scriptures daily. I don't know if you can see Berea, but it's just not too far from Thessalonica. So the Thessalonians were a good church. They were nice people, wonderful people, but they didn't read their Bible enough, and so they stayed confused half the time. You know anybody like that? Everybody say amen. All right? If you don't read your Bible, you're going to be confused, aren't you? Because you got all these voices, not just from the world, but from your own mind, from your own head, right? Voices that we're our worst enemy, aren't we? So the more we read our Bible, the better. And the Bereans read their Bible every single day. So some churches today are named Berean Baptist Church or whatever. Some are named Corinthian Baptist Church. Isn't that weird? That was one of the worst churches in the whole New Testament. But some towns are named Danville too. And Danville is one of the worst towns in the whole Old Testament. But Paul is to the New Testament. Listen, Paul's to the New Testament what David was to the Old Testament. You know how David wrote all those Psalms? What a blessing that he wrote all these Psalms. Let's look at the next slide, Chris. Thank you so much. Doesn't Chris do a good job? Paul's suffering is like that of Jesus, but it was still successful. It wasn't in vain. Does everybody got that point? Okay, let's look at the next point. I got 1 point, and then I got communion. You want me to be like that big old Jimmy D. Young? Boy, he was rough, wasn't he? Kept y'all 3 hours, I heard. Right? Could at least let you go to the bathroom, but he said it was the work of the Holy Spirit that your bladder didn't move, right? I don't know. He's something else, isn't he? 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Let's just get one more point in this morning, and then we'll give some more tonight. How's that? Because I'm much more merciful than Jimmy. All right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And our chapter 2, verse 1, we looked at that, but we're talking about suffering, right? Now look at verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, what's he talking about? Now listen, he's talking about Philippi, because what comes before Acts chapter 17 in Arabic numerals? Acts chapter 17 minus 1 is what? Acts 16, right? Well, what happened in Acts 16? There was an earthquake. Why was there an earthquake? Because he was sitting in jail, wasn't he? Singing songs, him and Silas. He had a good attitude when he was suffering. Why? Because he said the same thing Peter said, that when Peter was beaten, he said, hey, I count it an honor to be considered worthy of being beaten in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was beaten, and if I can be beaten for talking about God the Father and talking about the Holy Scripture, not giving my opinion, but giving you the Word of God. Hey, if I can be beaten like Jesus, that's an honor. Why don't you go ahead and just crucify me upside down, Peter said. Because I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up. Did Peter take up his cross? You better believe he did. Upside down, he took it up. Down, whatever. He took it. And we need to be willing to take up our cross too. And when we do that, when we sacrifice ourselves, we find joy. We find peace. We find love. We find the Holy Spirit. Amen? We find the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit. We're not afraid to talk about the Spirit. It is the blessing of God to sacrifice and to take up our cross. Verse 2 says, even after that we had suffered before, Acts 16, and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. What he's saying is that there are people that will suffer a little bit for Jesus. Maybe they share their testimony, or maybe they said they got saved, and somebody's mean to them, or somebody's rude to them, or somebody calls them a name, and then they just hide their little light under a bushel. Oh, they don't want to say that anymore because look at what happened to me. Right? Jesus said that. But Paul has a Marine mentality, doesn't he? Does Paul have a Marine mentality? Yes. Right? In the 1st Infantry Division. He has that. So he says, you're going to be mean to me and you're going to be rude to me? Hey, that's just going to set my little belly on fire even more, big boy. Right? Because I know that it might hurt, it might make me feel bad, but people are still going to get saved, so I'm not going to shut up because I have the answers to mankind's problems. The world doesn't have them. The education community doesn't have it, does it? But this book has all the answers that mankind needs for every problem that mankind has. That's why it's called good news, amen? It's good news that Jesus died, rose from the dead, and gives me love and makes me feel accepted. No matter what anybody else tells me, I am accepted by Jesus Christ. No matter where I've sinned, no matter how many times I've sinned, when we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, amen, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even if I don't forgive myself, Jesus forgives me, and that's all that's important. It's all that's important, and people need to hear that, don't they? And I have this message, and I have this wonderful, great news called the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ. And he answers my prayers today, and he'll answer my prayers tomorrow, and he'll get me through every trial and tribulation. And he has, and he will continue to. And when I die, he'll give me a glorified body. And I'm going to have treasure in heaven for everybody I witness to today and everybody I encourage. Everybody I encourage. I want to encourage the unsaved to get saved, but I want to encourage the saved to keep serving the Lord. For every time I encourage somebody or warn somebody about judgment to come, every time I do the right thing in love, every time I do that, I get an extra Twinkie in heaven. Amen? I get something. I get something, right? I don't know what it's going to be in heaven. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he talks about greater rewards for people that are obedient, right? Don't know what it is. Might be a camel. I like camels. But Jesus is going to reward us. I tried to buy a camel in Israel for $2,000. But then after I about made the deal, I thought, how am I going to get it back to America? Right? God loves us, doesn't he? God gives us rewards. Do we suffer? Absolutely. But the rewards outweigh the suffering for Jesus Christ. They do. And so what is he saying here in this last point that I'm making? And then you come back tonight and I'll encourage you some more. Paul's suffering like that of Jesus involves speaking specifically the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Now, for some weird reason, people would much more rather talk about sports. Nothing wrong with talking about the Final Four. Go Texas Tech, right? Nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong about gossip, isn't there? And some people would rather talk about gossip, the rumor mill of Hoopston. We got the biggest rumor mill. I don't know. I don't know what happened in Hoopston unless I see it, amen? Just believe that and you'll be okay. Don't repeat gossip. But if I see it, I'm going to talk about it. And Paul said, I saw the resurrection Jesus Christ. I saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. I was an eyewitness of his resurrection. For some reason, people would rather talk about anything, money, anything, politics, right? Why in the world would they want to talk about these weird Democrats and sometimes weird Republicans? I don't know. But they'd rather talk about anything except what's going to make them happy. What's going to make them happy? And what's going to make us the most happy is when we talk about Jesus Christ, because he's altogether lovely. And there's no salvation in his name other than his name whereby we must be saved. And it makes us feel good to talk about him who loves us the most. And so we have a good reason to suffer. Did he take up his cross? Yes. We say, beneath the cross of Jesus, I would take my stand. We sing songs about this. Hallelujah for the cross. But am I going to take up my cross? I hope I will, because when I do, it might hurt my body, it might hurt my ego, it might hurt, you know, my flesh, it might mess up my schedule. But I want to tell you something. When you say, Lord, you show me what to do, I'll do it, and you do it by the grace of God, not because you're strong, but by Jesus is strong in you. Man, I tell you what, you're on cloud nine. You are walking with God. You are feeling good and righteous, right? And the devil himself can't stop you, because Jesus is front and center in your heart and in your mind by the grace of God. It's worth it to suffer for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for his cross and for mine. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. Let's prepare our hearts for communion at this time. Lord, we thank you for the suffering of Paul. We know that there's probably nobody that suffered more than Paul did. But Lord, he's probably the happiest, most peaceful, joyous Christian that we read about in the whole New Testament. We know John the Apostle is the same way. Peter's the same way. Lord, thank you for your cross wherein we're saved. We're not saved by our cross, but Lord, thank you that we can take up our cross, and that we can serve others, and that we can deny ourselves. And I want to speak to you very briefly before we take communion about this. Have you repented, not just to get saved, but as a believer, are you repenting on a daily basis? Say, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. Forgive me for my sins. Thank you so much for what you did for me. Lord, forgive me for sometimes being stubborn. I can say that myself. Will you say that? Lord, forgive me for that. Help me to take up my cross, Lord, because I know it's going to be successful. I might not see it. I might not see it right now, but I know that it's going to be successful. Somebody's going to see it. And, Lord, I want to take it up. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to suffer for Christ, not to go to heaven, but because, Lord, this is your way. This is your will, Lord, and this is your word. It's not mine. It's yours. As their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, what a wonderful time to rededicate yourself. Passover is coming up, and it's a great time of year to make sure that you're rededicated and you say, I want to rededicate my life to Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love. Maybe there's somebody here that's never been saved, and you thought you're saved by good works, and you see today you're not. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we're saved. And you say, as a new Christian today, Lord, thank you that you died for me and that you paid for my salvation. I want to become a Christian today. I want to be saved today, Lord. I accept your free gift of salvation. Thank you so much. I believe you rose from the dead, Jesus, and I invite you to be my Savior right now. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. One verse of wounded for me.
115.
115.
Wounded for